I want to read this scripture from 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1, verse 1. That, or he, which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. That life was manifested, and we have seen, and we bear witness and declare to you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us, that which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you, that your joy may be full. One more verse. This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. A few weeks ago, you may be seated, I was praying over here, off to my left and your right, and this spirit just began to wash over my soul, and I just heard, as he was washing over my soul, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. And the Holy Spirit just took me into a place where he just showed me the consequences of God being light and in him there is no darkness. He began to whisper to my spirit and he began to say something along this line. You know, when God spoke into the light, all he did was send himself to some place where he wasn't. Darkness was neither good nor evil in that time. It was just absent from God. And when God began to speak, he began to send himself into a universe. You know, darkness was found in the heart of Lucifer, and he interjected that into our world. Mankind obviously has been infected with the disease of darkness, resulting in sin and alienation. But the Holy Spirit just began to show me how that he wants to pour light into the church, into the body of Christ, and just chase away all these dark spots and these dark places in us, and remove from us any vestige of those things that ought not to be. That was in my spirit for 2 or 3 weeks. Last Sunday, as we were worshiping, Annie got up and she said, I just sensed the Lord highlighting this thing that God stepped down into darkness. And when she said that, it reverberated back. And it connected with my spirit so deeply. And as we were worshiping, and this man, Gary Shelton, just was leading us amazingly into the presence of God, as he always does, David and the rest of the team. And wave after wave of the Spirit of God came over me. And I got up at this moment, was going to share something with you. And as I started to share, like all the emotions of the week prior came back to me. And I couldn't put my finger on it, but I knew that there was an area of darkness in my heart. And what felt like separation between me and God. God had not turned his face from me, but it felt that way. And as people began to pray for me last Sunday, the Holy Spirit just highlighted what went wrong. Earlier in the week, I was again in prayer, and the Spirit gave me a prophetic word and a direction. And that prophetic word involved us and people, us as a church, as us as a people, and we don't even know how far and wide the word affects, but I was supposed to do something with that word, and I didn't do it right away. And because I didn't do it right away, I lost courage. I lost confidence in the word. I lost confidence in what I had heard, and I just slipped into, when you lose courage, you become discouraged. And all of my hopes, all of my fears, I should say, and insecurities came piling on. It was a demonic assault, I know, but every insecurity I ever had in my life just all got dumped on me. And so I just want to thank you for being patient with me and those of you who prayed with me, because it wasn't until we prayed that the Holy Spirit revealed what went wrong. And you might think that's little or insignificant, but to me, I see it differently. In my relationship with the Lord, you know, to disobey a command is disobedience. To disobey a word is still disobedience. And it affects people. And so I didn't realize how costly that losing courage and not sharing that word, how costly that would be. And so that's why last Sunday I just got up and read some declarations that the Lord had given me and kind of called it a moment and a day. So if you don't mind, I'd like to pick up from where I left off and finish or complete the thought. And then we're going to come back to worship again and, you know, wait on the Lord and minister to each other and, you know, whatever the Holy Spirit wants to do. Is that okay? Is that all right? Can we do that? I've had people come and say, you know, Pastor Rich, it was very humbling and very kind and all that. I'll be honest with you. In that moment, or in the moment of the Holy Spirit shining into my heart something I didn't do, I didn't think about you. I thought about me. I thought about my response. And so I picked up the phone, made the phone call, did what I needed to do, and you know, the Lord is good. He's kind. He's faithful. By the way, what are we supposed to do when we sin? We're supposed to confess it and ask for forgiveness. And he is faithful and just to forgive us of all our sins. Aren't you so grateful? So thankful for the Lord, for the Holy Spirit. Can I just remind you that the Holy Spirit is Jesus' promise to us that he would not leave us abandoned or orphaned. He would be with us, and he does that through the Holy Spirit. How many of you know that when you accept Christ as your Savior, who moves in is the Holy Spirit? The Father and the Son and the Spirit are one, so it doesn't matter that Jesus is at the right hand of the Father. You did receive Jesus. You received his word. You received his Spirit. I'm just so grateful for the Holy Spirit, aren't you? I can tell you're thrilled beyond elation here. But I'm going to take you to 1 John chapter 4 and verse number 17, 18, and 19. I've got Chris back there doing double duty, and maybe, Chris, you could find those verses for me again. 1 John 4, 17, 18, and 19. I've encouraged you to bring your Bibles. And even when you bring your Bible, sometimes you can't see it anyway. So we'll put it on the screen for you. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been perfected in love, or not been made perfect in love. Verse 19, we love him because he first loved us. Any love that you have, any love that we have for the Lord came from the Father. Father is the source of love and light. I'll just mention one of the things I've just recently learned is that the opposite of light we call darkness, but in John's worldview, in the Apostle John's worldview, the absence of light is unlight, not light, or we might use the phrase darkness in English. So the absence of light is unlight, or the absence of God. And the opposite of love isn't hatred, as we would suppose, it's unlove. When we feel unloved, we feel fear. And then hatred is a byproduct of fear. Lord willing, I want to address the source of all of our human resistance and struggles with each other, racially, sexually, emotionally, in so many different ways. This thing affects us. So when John says love has been perfected among us, my mind says, okay, how and why? God's love has already been perfected or proven because he sent his son. There's no question about God's love. His love has been tested and proven. He sent his son for a world which, by and large, rejected that offer. So God's love has already been perfected by sending us Jesus. God's love in us, in you and me, is being perfected through life. Tests, trials, tribulations in our life. The love of God that is in us is in the process of being tested or perfected. So let me just mention to you that the Apostle John uses the word perfect to mean proven, or tried, or tested, or mature. And if you really get down into it, it can literally mean, it's the same word that is used for the Passover lamb. They had to look for a lamb that was spotless. So perfection or perfected love would be a spotless love, a love that has no spot. No defect, no darkness. So the love of God is poured into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. It's deposited in us when we accept Christ as our Savior. And that love will be tested. That love will be proven. That love is supposed to remove all of our fear of judgment. The day of judgment, and anyone's judgment. We say the phrase, don't judge me. Like, I like popsicles. Don't judge me. We don't usually fear that kind of judgment. Kind of fear that we is often when we look in the mirror, or we look into our finances, or we look at our employment or our family, we look into life. It usually comes directed at us from people talking to us. John says that love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. And because as he is, which is love, so are we in this world. So Jesus came not only for us, but as us. And on the other side of the cross, when we accept Christ as our Savior, then he sends us out not just for him, but as him. So the love that dwells within us has to be spotless. And there's no way around it. The only way our love grows and matures like our faith is by the trials and testings of life. The Father's love in the world, or for the world, was already perfect, but it was perfected. He gave up his Son. Jesus' love that he carried from the Father into this world was perfect, and it was perfected in that he died for the world. The love of God that is poured into the believer's heart is perfect, and yet it's being perfected in our trials and our love for the world that sometimes rejects it. I want to give you two examples. Somewhere between the Father's announcement over Jesus at his water baptism, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased," sometime between that and Jesus declaring on the cross, "It is finished," the love of God inside of Jesus was perfected. Hello? Somewhere between "You're my beloved Son" and Jesus' declaration, "It's finished," the love of God had been perfected. Second example, somewhere between Jesus' rebuke of James and John, calling them sons of thunder, when they wanted to call fire down on some people who were not a part of their group, Jesus rebukes them and says, "You're not of my spirit. That's not my spirit. You're rebuking people. I came to love them. You're rebuking them. You want to call fire down. You want to destroy. I want to save them. You're not moving in my spirit." Somewhere between that and the Last Supper, when John is laying back on the chest of Jesus, seated around the table, Jesus presumably being in the center and John being next to him, reclining on one arm or elbow, their feet stretched out kind of behind them, we read that Jesus had said the hand of the person who would betray him was with him on the table. Peter wanted to know who that was, because I think Peter was going to deal with it. So he whispers over to John, "Ask Jesus who he's talking about." And the scripture says that that John was leaning back on Jesus, and he turns and just asks Jesus who it would be that would betray him. So somewhere between sons of thunder wanting to call fire down and the Last Supper with John leaning on Jesus, the love of God in John had been perfected. We call John the apostle of love. Tradition says that when he was infirmed and unable to walk anymore, unable to see, he'd lost his vision, they would carry him into a service and they would say, "John, do you have any prophetic word for us?" And he would say, "Little children, love each other. Love each other." And then he would eventually go on to be banished to an island blind and crippled, unable to escape. God opened his eyes and he saw his friend Jesus exalted. John's love had been perfected. Somewhere between your baptism and my baptism, somewhere between our baptism and a day somewhere in the future, the love of God will be perfected in us. The love of God needs to be perfected. Excuse me. The love of God needs to be perfected, needs to be released, needs to be shared in a world that is likely to reject it very often. The church is the love of God in this world. And as he is, so are we. The fear of judgment needs to be removed from the church. I'm here to tell you that though I fear God as in reverence him, I'll leave a seat that is only for him. Yet I don't fear him. And I don't fear standing before him. And I believe the Lord wants to bring us all to that place where we can lean back on him with no fear. Because fear has a lot of torment. The church needs to be exercised of fear. The torment of fear is removed by love. When you know you're loved, when I live in the love of God, I have no fear. I have no fear of his judgment. I actually have no fear of your judgment. I have no fear of my own judgment because I'm loved. I figured out why I love sitting over here and leaning against the wall. I don't know why. I mean, I've walked and prayed over every square inch of this room so many times, and I found that a place that I want to pray is over here, leaning against the wall. And Linda Arvey, who's in North Carolina, so we're celebrating with her today. She's had many birthdays. Tell her I said that. She's celebrating in North Carolina. Linda says, I think there's a portal over there. Well, if there's a portal over there, I don't know about it. I just know this. The other day it hit me. That's my version of leaning on Jesus. It's my version of leaning back on him. One last thing, very, very quickly, before we go back into worship. A couple of years ago, maybe seven now, Judy and I bought a dog. We saw this picture online, and this dog was adorable. Little ears drooping down, cute little face. And so we talked about it. We almost prayed about it. And at Judy's great consternation, we bought the dog. We went to Maryland, we picked her up. When we got there, she was the very last dog. This dog would not come near us. This dog would run the opposite direction from us. This dog was fearful of everything. And I had no clue what I was in for, so we bought the dog, took the dog home. She threw up all over the place in the back seat. It was a lovely relationship beginning. Put her on a leash, took her outside, and it was like dragging a barbell, you know. And finally got her up on her legs, and she went everywhere I didn't want to go. Until we got halfway down the block, and then someone's car backfired, and she took off. So I found that this dog is afraid of fireworks. This dog is afraid of gunshots. I am too, but you know. This dog's afraid of UPS trucks. This dog's afraid of uniforms. This dog is afraid of just about everything in Warmleysburg. Judy was very upset with the dog, very upset with me. And I sat down, I talked with that dog, and I said, "You and I both are in the doghouse. And one of us wants a happy marriage, so listen, you got to straighten up here, you know? Like, I mean, one time the thought entered my mind to kill that dog. I'm telling you. She's small enough I could still strangle her, you know. So I'm walking this dog and walking this dog and caring for this dog. And somewhere along the way, it hit me. This dog is fearful. That's what the problem is. It's not just demonized, as I thought. It's actually afraid. So I changed my tactics. Instead of trying to break the dog, I tried to make the dog feel secure, loving and secure. And as I walked my dog, prayed over houses, prayed over people, prayed over the dog. I got this picture one day. It's like, this is the epitome of love casting out fear. Now, she can easily backslide into fear. But let me tell you, that dog is a sweetheart today. In fact, she spent a little time away from home while Judy and I spent a little time away from home, and I thought I was going to have to pry her from Harry's hands. I think he would take that dog if I let him. But you know, I learned so much. You know, a fearful dog, if you're not careful, could bite you. A fearful dog will nip at you. A fearful dog will, they're just unreliable and they could do unexpected things. And one day when this was all just exploding in my mind, the Holy Spirit said, "Rich, I gave you that dog to show you what fear looks like. And you carry too much of it. You can bite. You can bark. You can be unreliable. You can be unexpected." I was actually thinking of other people that I would have put in the blank, but the Lord was speaking to me. It's me and the dog that day. And I have come to this verse again and again and again. And I am absolutely convinced that God can exercise all our fears with love. But love that is more than just human love comes from God, and it has to be tested. It has to be spent like money. We live in a world full of fearful dogs, and a lot of them are ready to bite. A lot of them are ready to attack. A lot of them are ready to run. But the love of God will cast out all our fears. So let the testing begin. Would you please stand with me? Worship team's coming back, and as we go into worship, I just want to say for the Spirit, that God doesn't look to you like you're a fearful dog, but he is a good master. He's patient. He's kind. Whether you're in this building or watching online, if you've been running for a long time, if you're afraid of your own shadow, the Lord sent me here to tell you this. There is no fear in love. And if your version of Christianity involves a lot of fear, you've got the wrong version. Because he's a good master. And he hates fear with a passion. Sure, there's enemies and there's things to be concerned about. I'm not going to deny that. But I am here to tell you, there's no need to run and hide. Take the risk. Live boldly. Live courageously. Live your life out loud. Take the risk. Even if you do it wrong, he is so good, so kind. He will correct us. He will direct us. Let the love of God take away all your fear. Because let me tell you something. Fear has torment. Fear has torment. And love has liberty. So, as he is, so are we in this world. I believe that the reason the Lord is calling you and me here today is, first of all, to help us find the love of God and be filled with it so that we don't fear. Secondly, is to carry it to a world that is fearful. Just going to let you in on a little secret. When a world wants to live without God and things come against us, what are you going to do? Fear is your only option. Come home. Come home to Jesus. Come home to Jesus. I call this community of Central Pennsylvania, come home to Jesus. Let the Lord take away your fear. Let the Lord cast out your fear. Let him fill you with love, the love of God. It's not just generic love. It's not just, you know, a phileo kind of communal love. It's deeper than that. It's the kind that dies. Apostle Paul said, excuse me, I die daily. Brothers and sisters, the Lord is calling the church to die daily for a world that Jesus already died for. Give up your rights. Let go of your anger. Let go of all of your arguments. You may be right, but you're not going to win with your argument. Lead with the love of God. Lead with the love of God. Once we've reached the human heart, the Spirit of God can begin to shape it and to mold it. I'm here to tell the church today, you're doing this thing wrong. We're doing it wrong. Lead with love. Lead with the love of God. The love of God will break through every barrier. If you lead with the love of God. Holy Spirit, I invite you to come and be poured out in this place in our hearts, Lord Jesus. Some of us are so wounded that we have wounds on top of our wounds, and you would heal that. if we would just present our heart to you. So I'm going to call you forward, those of you who will, to just come, present yourself to the Lord and say, this thing right here, this temple right here, fill it with the love of God. Fill it up with the love of God. And help me to learn how to lead with love. Let's just do that right now. Just give you a real quick testimony just to let you know that God is so amazing, so kind, and so loving. Someone we've been praying for was given months to live. Now they've lived months beyond the months they were supposed to live, and they just had a scan, and the cancer in their body has not spread at all to any other part of the body. The cancer has been confined. Father, I pray right now that the cancer that remains would be removed in Jesus' holy name. Take all that away. Hallelujah. It's how good God is, how kind He is. Hallelujah. Praise your holy name, Lord Jesus. Your name, Jesus. Oh, Lord, my God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Oh. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise your name, Lord Jesus. You don't even know what freedom looks like. If you have no clue what it looks like, well, it looks like this: a man who no one could confine and no chains could hold, couldn't keep clothes on him, couldn't keep him from hurting people until Jesus came. And when Jesus walked by, he fell before Jesus, asked for mercy. The love of God in Jesus went out to the man, and he was delivered. All of his fears, all of his demons, they were all gone. And the next scene we have is this man clothed. He's in his right mind. He's been bathed, and he's sitting still. There's a kind of fear that swept across our country in which we can't be quiet. We can't be still. We can't be alone. TV's got to always be on. Some noise has got to be going on in the background. I cannot be quiet. I cannot be alone. I come against that confusion of those minds. The Lord Jesus, set you free. I shut down those voices, the insecurities, the fears that keep coming in. You lay in your bed at night. Everybody else is asleep, and your mind is wide awake, and you're afraid. The Lord Jesus is here to heal you today, to give you peace and to bring you rest and invite you into the Sabbath that He gives. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. Be still and know that I am God.